Well, good morning. Good morning, good morning. Well, it is a pleasure to see you all. Whether you're joining us here in the sanctuary or you're joining us on the web, it really is a joy to see you. And I'm glad to be able to spend this time with you all. So this morning, we're going to begin to look at Paul's letter to the Galatians. We're starting a series. And if you have your Bibles or your electronic devices, you're going to want to turn to Galatians now, because we're going to start at the very beginning of the book, because Maria from The Sound of Music says the beginning is a very good place to start. So that's where we're going to follow that very good advice. This thing is going to drive me insane. There we go. Let's try it that way. But before we look at the Word this morning, I think we should take a moment to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be present in this place, in this portion of the service, so that we have hearts that are open to what He has for us to receive this morning. Because He has something for you to receive this morning, you in particular. So let's take a moment and just offer a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, I come before you in awe of who you are. I come before you in praise of your power and your sovereignty, your goodness, your holiness, your righteousness. You are an awesome, awesome God. And I praise you, Father, that you saw fit to make a way for us to be able to come into your presence through your Son, Jesus. And I praise you, Lord Jesus, that you were obedient even unto death, even death on a cross, that we might be reconciled to God the Father and risen to new life with you. And I praise you, Holy Spirit, that you indwell in us now, and that it is you who convicts us and draws us to Christ, and you who takes the Word and magnifies in us to draw us to you. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you three in one. Holy and awesome is your name. Holy and awesome is your name. And now we pray that you would be magnified in this time, that you would use the thoughts and meditations of my heart, that you would remove the distractions that might choose to get in the way, and you would draw us to that which is very particularly meant for us. I have no idea what that might be, but I entrust this time to you, Lord, and I entrust those who receive the word this morning. May they know you more profoundly. May they know you more deeply as they listen to the word and interact with it. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Now, as we get started this morning, I think we're going to want to take a moment. We're going to want to sort of set the stage and give some context to this letter. You know, if you were up in your parents' basement, you know, and you happened to look through and you found a letter, you'd want to know who wrote the letter and where the letter came from, so you could have some understanding of what's being spoken of in the letter and give it some context. And to get some context about the book or the letter to the Galatians, we're going to want to look at the book of Acts, starting with chapter 13 and going all the way through chapter 14. Now that's a big chunk of scripture. So we're not going to read that through, but can I encourage you when you go home today to take some time to read Acts chapter 13 and 14. It is terrific, terrific stuff. And it would be a good thing for us to be reminded of. If you haven't read the story, then hopefully your eyes will be opened in a different way, and you'll be encouraged by it. And we want to go to the book of Acts, because that's where we're told about Paul and how Paul came to start the churches in the region of Galatia when he was on his first missionary journey. Now, Galatia was a region in the Roman Empire. And it was a swath of territory that runs through present-day Turkey. It starts in the Mediterranean in the south, and it goes all the way up to the north, to the Black Sea in the north. And although Paul's ministry in Galatia was very fruitful, according to the book of Acts, he faced a whole ton of challenges. So for instance, when Paul and his friends had entered into the Galatian city of Iconium, they were threatened by the city leaders, by the town fathers, if you were, who sought to mistreat them and even to stone them. So Paul and his company fled, he fled Iconium, and he fled to the Galatian city of Lystra. And once there, he continued to share the gospel. But some of the people who had opposed him in Iconium decided that they weren't through with Paul. And so they followed him to Lystra. And when they got to Lystra, they got the crowds all worked up against Paul. And that led to his actually being stoned and dragged out of the city and left for dead. Now, I got to tell you, that's kind of instructive to me as I read the story of Paul's ministry. Because I'm thinking that the next time I find myself kind of put out in ministry, or sort of put upon in ministry, or find myself dealing with challenges in ministry, I'd probably do well to remember our brother Paul. You know, the guy who was stoned and dragged out of the city and left for dead. I think that his story might kind of help me put in perspective the challenges that I face in ministry. And maybe, just maybe, as we think about the gospel and sharing the gospel with others, or try to minister to others and deal with untold challenges in our lives, it might be worth us to remember Paul's example, the one who was beaten and stoned and dragged out of the city. Our challenges kind of pale in comparison. But even though his enemies thought he was dead, some of the Christians in the city cared for Paul, and they revived him. And so the very next day, we're told, the very next day, he was right back at it. He was up and on the road, and he was headed to the Galatian city of Derbe. And that tells you a little something about how tenacious this man, Paul, really was. How utterly committed he was to his mission. He wasn't going to let a little thing like being beaten and stoned and dragged out of the city for dead get in the way. I mean, he's just not going to let that happen. So he keeps going. He's like the Energizer Bunny. He just keeps going and going and going. He keeps banging that drum of the gospel again and again and again wherever he goes. So the picture we get here in Acts is one in which Paul is going through Galatia. He's traveling from town to town, and he's being followed around and being tormented and being picked at by folks who were opposed to the gospel being planted. But here's the thing of it. Paul's enemies were thinking that they were winning. See, Paul's enemies thought that they were doing a disservice to not only his message, but the planting of the gospel. And that's because they were driving him from city to city. There's the evidence. We're winning this one. But they didn't really know Paul very well. And I would submit that they didn't really know the God that Paul served very well. Because what they were actually doing was forcing Paul to move from place to place, and everywhere he went, he ended up taking the message of the gospel, and the word of God was being spread throughout the region. In a way, Paul's enemies were kind of helping him to spread the gospel. I mean, think about it. If they had stopped chasing him, if they had stopped following him from city to city, harassing him and the like, and causing him to have to move on, he might well have become comfortable where he was. He might well have kind of settled in and said, you know, I have a real heart for these people. I want to train them up in the way they should go. And I want them to know the richness of the scripture. And as he planted himself, he might not have moved quite as fast through the region of Galatia. But God had other plans, obviously. God desired that he would minister the gospel to multiple places. And think about that. Isn't it amazing to think that what the enemy seeks to destroy us with, God actually can redeem? God can actually use to carry out his plans and his purposes. It reminds me of the words from Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. There we're told that Joseph is speaking to his brothers, the very same ones who had sold him into slavery. And he said to them, "You intended to harm me. You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." These enemies of Paul, These enemies of the gospel, they surely intended to harm Paul. They wanted to destroy him and stop the spread of God's message of the good news. But God used their attempts to get in the way, to accomplish the saving of many lives in Galatia. How awesome is our God, amen? How awesome is a God who can use the trials of this age, the challenges of this age, to continue to minister through us to his glory and to his praise. It's amazing to me. So, after making his way through Iconium and Lystra, and then on to Derbe, Paul and Barnabas decided to retrace their steps. Now remember, they had been hounded and chased and beat up and the like, and yet, when they got through Galatia, they decided to come back up through Galatia. And they did so, the scripture tells us, so they could strengthen and encourage the disciples to remain true to the faith. And that makes sense to me. That makes sense to me. They had planted these churches, and they wanted now these newly planted churches to get a good, solid start and not get off track. When we invite someone to come to Christ and they receive Jesus Christ, we want to get them planted securely in the gospel message so that they will continue to grow and know the freedom that they have in Jesus. Paul and Barnabas, they wanted to do the same thing. They wanted to make sure these folks were completely planted. And that would make sense in the best of times. But I would submit that it makes even more sense given the fact that the Galatian churches had taken root in the midst of such incredible opposition. After all, they had watched Paul getting beat up for his faith and chased about and harassed and harangued. And this is kind of how Satan works. This is how he kind of works in our lives. You know, he's constantly seeking to undo the work that the Spirit has begun in us. Reminds me of my parents' dog, Mac. Now, Mac is a little 15-pound little West Highland Terrier. And he's just a ton of fun, and he is full of energy, and he is full of personality, which he usually, you know, he kind of usually excises by chasing the squirrels and the birds on the lawn and clearing the yard, making it safe for democracy. Well, my mom was telling me that my dad was outside planting bulbs in his flower garden. He has a nice strip of flowers that sit along the pool, and they're well taken care of, and they're just beautiful, beautiful flowers. So he was out there, and he was doing his work, and he's digging up and planting a bulb, and then going to the next and digging up and planting a bulb. But unbeknownst to him, this little dog, Mac, was following behind him, digging up each bulb. So he's doing a bulb, moving on, and Mac is pulling up the bulb and pushing it around, And it wasn't until my dad figured it out, looked and said, ah, and shoot him away. Make sure, you know, you're undoing the work that's being done. You know, like Mac, Satan is always at work. He's always operating in the shadows. He's trying to dig out the gospel that's been planted in us. He's trying to uproot it from our lives. And he does this so that we'll be tempted to walk on our own efforts, to attempt to flourish on our own without the empowerment of the Spirit. He does it so that we'll try to live faithfully in our own strength. And along the way, we'll fail to trust God, and we'll try to make ourselves dependent on our own energies and our own empowering, with the result being that our faith will be weakened and we'll be made less fruitful in the end and less productive for the kingdom of God. Because Satan knows that anyone who tries to live on his own effort, anyone who tries to live independent of God, is doomed to failure if they seek to please God. You cannot please God on your own effort. You cannot please God in your own strength. Well, praise God that the devil can't rob us of the new life that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. But he can tempt us to take our eyes off the gospel of grace and get us to buy the lie that somehow, independent of God's grace, independent of God's empowering, we will find hope, and we will find peace, and we'll find freedom by virtue of our own moral striving if we just simply work hard enough at it, if we simply follow the right rules. And if we were to jump ahead just a little bit in this letter, we'd see that this is what was happening to the churches of Galatia. You see, Paul had heard that they were struggling and that there were teachers among them who were sowing confusion. And they were teaching a gospel that was not good news at all. And they were replacing a dependence upon the gospel with a lie. They were teaching the Galatian believers that they needed to follow the Mosaic law if they were going to be followers of Christ. And this was creating enormous confusion within them and causing them to walk away from the core message of the gospel that Paul had preached. That gospel that was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That gospel that had given them new life. That gospel that had freed them from the slavery of the law and brought them real hope and real peace. And what's so remarkable to me is since the start of the Galatian churches, the enemies of God had attempted to undo what had been planted. First, they started by trying to kill the messenger. And then later, they went from town to town to try to stop the actual gospel message. And now the enemies of God in another form were attempting again to confuse the message. These were the Judaizers, people who claimed that they were followers of Christ and yet added to the grace of God the following of the law. And they came to undo what Paul and God were doing. So when Paul heard that they were in a vulnerable state and they were turning to a different gospel, and that they were sort of spellbound by this false teaching, he recognized it as the threat it was. He understood how damaging it is, how poisonous it is. And so he sent a letter to all the churches in Galatia, kind of like if he was to send a letter to all the churches here in the Hudson Valley, to challenge them and to get them refocused on the gospel and the joy of our being justified by faith. And to get them refocused on the freedom that God had called them to as a result. And that, brothers and sisters in Christ, is why I believe I've been led to have us spend time in this letter. You see, I believe that in these days of pandemic, we have remained relatively healthy. I see that in the life of the church. But I also recognize that in these days of pandemic, we are made vulnerable. And we are made vulnerable because we are separated from one another. We're less able to enjoy the blessings and encouragement of fellowship. We're less able to get together one to another to uplift one another and remind each other of the centrality of the gospel. And in these days of isolation, how easy it would be for us to start to go in different directions. We live in days of political tumult. We live in days where injustice seems to abound. And we have this strong desire that we want to respond, but sometimes what happens is we supplant our response to the issues around us. We supplant the gospel because we put all our energy and time into those things. They become the driving force of our lives. They become the thing that we think we're going to find some peace in and some hope in by interacting against these things. And I say to myself, it is right and good to respond to the trials and the injustices of this day. That is good. But we never want to do so by leaving the gospel behind, forgetting that it is the gospel that is central to our lives. It is the gospel in which we will find hope. It is the gospel in which we will find peace. And in these days of isolation, how easy it would be for us to chase after innumerable other things and supplant the gospel. And we as a community would be weakened. And we would forget that it is in the gospel where we're taught to walk in freedom. It's in the gospel that we're empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit to continue to stand in these days and to stand against those things that need to be stood against. And without the gospel, we may well be drawn into everything and anything that could rob us of our joy and rob us of our peace and rob us of our hope and our ability to call others to Christ. And so I look at this letter to the Galatians and I say to myself, what better time than now? What better time than now for the people of God to be reminded of the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be reminded of the grace that is ours, to be reminded of the hope that is ours, to be reminded of the freedom that is ours. A freedom and a hope and a joy and a peace that can't be found anywhere else but in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So with that, let's turn to Galatians. You probably were wondering, when are we going to go to Galatians? Well, let's go to Galatians now. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. So this is the word of God. If you hear nothing else, fix your eyes on that. Fix your hearts on that. So it says this, Paul, an apostle sent not from man nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, given the challenge that Paul knows that the Galatian churches are facing, it seems to me really no surprise that he would start his letter by describing himself as an apostle. As an apostle. And it's not unusual, because he did this in a number of the letters that follow after this one. He does it in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He does it in Colossians, and in Timothy, and Titus, and Ephesians. Now, in the scripture, we need to understand that the term apostle is used in a couple of different ways. It can be used to speak about an individual who is sent by another person to accomplish a particular task for them. So it would be like if I asked Kent if he would go to a meeting on my behalf and speak on my behalf at that meeting. He would be duly authorized to do that. Or the term apostle can be used in the sense of an office within the church. So in this case, the word apostle that Paul is using here is to speak of that divinely and officially selected empowerment that came to him and that would allow him to serve as one of Jesus' original representatives. And we know this. We know that he's making that reference to the office because it says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man. Paul, an apostle, sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You see, he didn't earn this apostleship. He didn't assign himself this apostleship, nor was he assigned it by any man. He came by this office, and he came by this responsibility by way of an appointment from Jesus and God the Father, a fact that's further attested to in Acts chapter 9. Again, great reading. Go back and read chapter 9 and chapter 13 and chapter 14. In fact, go back and read all of Acts. Just go back and read all of Acts. It's great stuff. And it's good to see how the church got planted and how it continued to grow and the faithfulness of God demonstrated in the book of Acts. And I think it's particularly fitting that Paul would emphasize his apostleship in this letter because by doing this at the very start of the letter, he's making it absolutely clear to the Galatian churches that he isn't writing to them as just another teacher. They were flooded with other teachers. He's not just another voice crying out to them, vying for their attention among the many who are out there crying for his attention, their attention. No, he's writing as a representative. He is writing as an appointed ambassador of Jesus Christ and God the Father. So essentially he's saying, Paul, an apostle, so listen up, Galatian churches. Listen up, because the message that I bring to you is not my own. It is the authoritative word of God. Now, you and I, we're not apostles, certainly not in the sense of an office nor can we be. But we are as his disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring the good news of the gospel of grace to others. Those who already know him and those who don't. Paul understood that he was called to bring the Galatians the word of God, and the word trusted and that word obeyed would be used by God to change and transform those who received it into the image of Christ. So we don't want to ever forget that we too are called to bring the word of God to others with the faith and in faith that if folks receive the word of God and folks respond to the word of God, it will be used by God to change and transform the lives of all to whom it is given. Sometimes we tend to bring more advice than we do the word of God. Sometimes we tend to bring more of our opinion to the table than the word of God. I know this well because, you know, I see it in other avenues of life. Not too long ago, I was hospitalized, and sometimes I find that when people contact me, instead of offering me grace and peace in Christ or telling me they're going to pray for me, they offer me a slew of advice about what I should do. Advice about whether my doctor is sufficient for my need. And it's fascinating to receive that. And you think, wow, here's an opportunity to uplift and to bring the peace of God to the table, but instead, we bring our own opinion. We bring our own advice because we think that's authoritative. And that's what's needed. Let's not forget to bring the authority of the Scripture to the table. And having established his authority to speak on behalf of God, what was the message? What was the first message that he brought from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he bring at the first thing he bring to the Galatian churches? He brought the message of grace and peace. It's sort of shorthand for the gospel message, grace and peace. It's that message that Jesus brought to the disciples after the resurrection. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. And it's shorthand because it's grace. It's by grace that we're allowed to come to him. And it is grace bestowed upon us through Christ Jesus that brings us and sustains in us true peace for today and forever. So Paul says to them, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom glory be forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Paul understood that the Galatians were finding themselves turning to false gospel, which was no gospel at all. And so as the spokesperson of God, the very first message that he brings to them is the promise of grace and peace founded on nothing other than the work of Christ on the cross in accordance with the will of God the Father, so that they might be rescued from this present age. I love that thought. I love that thought. Grace and peace to you. The gospel message given to us not only saves, but it is the means by which we are rescued from this present evil age. We look around and we bemoan this crazy age we live in, these crazy days of pandemic, and we wonder how on earth are we going to make our way through the challenges of all that comes our way, through all the darkness that seems to kind of pile on us. And I would submit that the answer for the believer is to go back to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go back and remind ourselves again and again what he has done and how he's at work, that the evil one does not get the last word, to remind us again and again that we have everything we need for life and godliness, that we might make our way through these evil ages productively and to bring him glory and honor. God wins. God wins. But if we step away from the gospel, if we step away from the gospel, we'll lose that empowerment. We'll lose that ability to stay fixed on him, and we'll depend on our own strength, and we will be made unproductive. If you have a word to share with someone, Can you think of anything more profound? Can you think of anything better, more wonderful than to bring them and to remind them that there is grace and peace to be found in the saving work of Christ? And I think it's even more interesting that he brings grace and peace to people that he knows were already straying. Because that's the whole point of the letter. They're straying. And yet he still brings that message of grace and peace. That's how he opens the door. That's how Jesus always opens the door. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. To draw us to himself. And in this way, I think, Paul has set the stage for the rest of the letter. Throughout it, he's going to remind us of the centrality of the gospel. And throughout it, he's going to remind us of the promise of the freedom that is ours because we have been rescued from this present evil age. So as we make our way through the coming weeks, as we look at the letter to the Galatians, can I ask you to be reading it? Read it through. Read it through. Think on it. Chew on it. And I hope that we will do so with hearts that are open and hearts that are eager to receive the word again and again. Grace and peace to you. And may those words inspire us. May those words encourage us. May those words draw us into an ever-deepening love of Jesus, that we as Grace Community Church, we as the people of God, might walk in freedom to his glory forever and ever. Can the church say amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate to dividing joint and marrow. And Father, we just pray that your name would be uplifted. We entrust this into your care and keeping, and we trust this series into your care and keeping. May you use it to strengthen us and draw us to an ever-deepening love for you. Amen and amen.